Well, what are you afraid of? Maybe you're afraid of public speaking. Maybe you're afraid of the dark. Maybe you're afraid the Lions will never make it to the big game. I want them to. It's all good. Even an Eagles fan is rooting for the Lions in Michigan, okay? Our fears are legion. For instance, I Googled this. There's a list of them. The very first one is called ablutophobia. It is the fear of bathing, cleaning, or washing. Don't look around. And it occurred to me that I had four sons that had this. Until they discovered girls and they were cured, you know. But seriously, there are deep fears, like being alone. I fear aloneness. Not solitude, but I fear rejection, to be cast off, to be deemed unworthy of attention or love, to be beyond the pale. That's an old phrase that refers to the communal fire, where people were joined into the fire, but if you were beyond the pale, then you couldn't even, you were too far out to be a part of the fire. And God is aware of our fears. As a compassionate Father, He pities us, remembering we are dust. We are frail, fragile, fear-filled. And this weakness of ours, which we work so very hard to overcome and to deny, is not a bother to God. In fact, our weakness draws God to us. The strength of omnipotence is attracted to the weakness of humanity. Aren't you glad? Isn't your strength attracted to the weakness of a child? Is a mother not drawn to the need of her baby? This is God to us. Today we're going to explore walking with God from the pages of Scripture. You might ask, what does fear have to do with walking with God? Just this: we move away from a fear-filled life not by trying hard or trying to fix ourselves. We do it by surrendering to divine companionship. David said, I will fear no evil because you are with me. So let's explore, first of all, an early history of this with God life. Now, I read a little bit of the Bible every day, but I don't always read through the Bible every year. But this year, I'm trying to. At this pace, it's going to take 2 or 3 years. But when I embarked on the early pages of Genesis, I couldn't help but notice a recurring theme. And the recurring theme was of people walking with God. Let's start with Adam. On the verge of Adam's creation, the Trinity had a little get-together, powwow, you might say, and they said, let us make man in our image. And God did that. Not just for Adam and Eve, but He did it for each of us. We are image bearers. That's what gives us intrinsic value as human beings. There are passages in the Bible in Genesis 9 and James 3, for instance, that essentially says, you can't kill that dude. He's an image bearer. Or you can't diss that girl. She's an image bearer. That's just wrong. That's the logic of Scripture, because of the intrinsic value of human life having been made in the image of God. Being an image bearer means I am given the faculties to know God and reflect God in a way that nothing else in creation can. Scripture says, in Genesis 2, the Lord God planted a garden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. Now, how did God put him there? I was thinking to myself about this, and my wife and I like to go to Norton Shores, Hoffmaster State Park, and on the way to that beach, there is on the side of the road this like big disembodied hand. Now, wouldn't that be freaky if all of a sudden, you know, Adam found himself grabbed by this huge hand and placed into the garden? No, that's not how it worked. Don't think of a disembodied hand. Don't think of the force that some sort of, it like just picked him up and like set him over there. Think this. God walked him to the garden. And he said, now, have I got a place for you? And he gave him the lowdown, how this all was to come about. And according to Genesis 3, he regularly came for walks at dusk, to connect with and guide both Adam and Eve. Remember, to be an image bearer is to have the faculties to know God and to reflect God in a way that nothing else in creation can. So let's consider Genesis 1:27 and also 5:3. We're going to compare those texts for just a minute. It says, Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. But if you turn over a couple pages, you're going to see in 5:3 a very interesting text that says, Adam begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. Now, when Seth was made in Adam's likeness and image, it meant that they, that is Seth and Adam, had the capacity to know God in a way that that he couldn't know other creatures. Now, I have a dog, and his name is Sam. And I talk to Sam all the time. And every so often, Sam will look at me and basically think to himself, what is wrong with you? Don't you know I'm a dog and you're a man? I mean, we can't have this sort of interchange that you're talking to me about. I don't get it. Now, he gets, you know, walk, and he gets treat, and he gets these sorts of things. But he can't have the kind of relationship that human beings have with one another. You see, we share a capacity for relationship with one another because of our shared image. And that's also true with God. We have capacity for relationship. Fast forward about 600 or 700 years to another man by the name of Enoch. Genesis 5:21-24 reads this way. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God for 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, what do we know about Enoch? Let's start, first of all, with what we don't know. We don't know what he did for a living. Apparently, it was not important enough for God to include that. We don't know what kept him from walking with God for his first 65 years. But we know that he wasn't. He didn't start until he was 65 years old at the birth of his son, Methuselah. But what we do know about him is that he walked with God at that point and for 300 years, and he's been doing it ever since. Now, walking with God is what we would call Enoch's center. In the Seven Habits, Stephen Covey talked about the idea that we all have a center. A center is the place from which we draw our security, guidance, wisdom, and power. Now, all of us have different centers. We can be spouse-centered. We can be friend-centered. We can be family-centered, work-centered, possession-centered, pleasure-centered, self-centered. There's all kinds of centers, okay? It's our organizing principle. But for Enoch, his center was his walk with God. That's what his life was about. That's where he gained his security, his guidance, his wisdom, his power. Now, for Enoch, it was not a one-and-done choice, because Scripture says, another translation goes on to say that Enoch continually walked with God. In other words, it had become his habit. He walked habitually with God for 300 years. All right, now let's fast forward to another character, his great-grandson by the name of Noah. Though Noah had a heritage of faithfulness, he did not live in a faith-filled world. Here are the words Scripture uses to describe that society. It was wicked, it was evil, it was corrupt, and it was violent. Yep, it was. Now, when God looked at that world, he had sorrow. That's a really sad verse, Genesis 6:6. It says that God looked at that world and there was sorrow. But when God looked at Noah, he had pleasure. And you might say, how is that possible? Well, we'll get to that in a minute. But for now, I want you to see what is said of Noah in Genesis 6:9. It says this. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man. He was blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. In other words, he did not let his culture set his pace. God set his pace. Going back to Sam, my dog, you know, we take Sam on walks a lot. And, you know, we all know the fact that you're supposed to walk your dog, but a lot of the time it turns out that your dog ends up walking you, okay? Because your dog sets the pace. So, you know, wants to sniff everything on the side of the road, and he wants to go too fast and all that kind of thing. And so, you know, it kind of changes. Whoever is setting the pace is the one that's is the leader. Now, with Noah, he understood that God had to set his pace. He could not set his own, and that his culture also was not able to be trusted to set his pace. In order to walk with God, we must allow God to set the pace. Now, for God to highlight these ideas in literally the first few pages of Scripture means that this matters to him. So I'd like us to try to kind of figure this out. We're going to start with a definition, okay? What does it mean to walk with God? Let's take a few things off the table. It does not mean sinlessness. Now, for 15 years, I was a debt collector, and you might think, oh, no, he probably knows about me. Well, I actually do know about some people, of whom I will say nothing, okay? And no, I'm just kidding. You know, that 15 years ago, it's all gone. But I remember that there came a point where I realized that it was emphasized to me that if I was going to walk with God, I was going to have to do it in my vocation. I was going to have to do it in my workplace. And so I really tried to do that. I tried to implement what would it look like if Jesus was a debt collector instead of a carpenter, how would he have collected debts? And, you know, I tried to figure that out. And, you know, I tried to treat people with respect. I tried to, you know, be firm but fair, that whole thing. And, but, you know, there was this one day that this one guy got under my skin, and I just let him have it. I said, you know, this is the way it's going to be. And boom, I hung up the phone. Whew, I let him have it. I was so mad. He got, and then the Holy Spirit, you know, he does that thing. He's like, call him back. And I'm like, no, I'm not calling that guy. Call him back. Fine. So I call the guy back, and I try to collect the debt again. No, I didn't. I just called him back just to say, all right, what I did, it was wrong. And I'm sorry. That's all we have to say. And we finished out. The guy was gracious with me. But I just mean to say that, you know, we sin. Sinlessness is not an option among the saints. To walk with God does not mean to live a sin-free life. Okay, it's not that. It's also not ongoing religious practices. We might think to walk with God means that I have my devotions. And if I'm going to walk with God for 300 years, it means that I'm just, you know, I'm doing all kinds of religious practices and, you know, to the place where, like, it's weighing you down. Religious practices are helpful. In other words, routine things that can help us to connect with God, whether it's through listening to Scripture or reading Scripture or praying, all kinds of things like that. Fellowship with the saints. But that's not what it means to walk with God. They can be aids. Walking with God is not constant mindfulness of God. If you have tried to keep God on your mind 24/7, you have realized we can't do it. Now, I'm not saying that we ought not to try. You know, Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." It's good for us to be thinking of God. And church is one way to help us with that, Scripture and other things. But that's not what it means to walk with God, is to never not think about God. The only one that can do that is God himself. God thinks of us 24/7. We don't think of him 24/7. It's a growth process. That's not what it means to walk with God. Walking with God is not a perpetual warm feeling in your heart toward God. That's not what it means to walk with God. In fact, if you read the Psalms, you realize that there's a lot of negative emotions, and those negative emotions bring people to God. Psalm 13:1 says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me?" It sounds like a wife on Wednesday, okay? By the way, that's Valentine's Day. That was a help, guys. If you put it on your phone, a little reminder there. You know, but that's the idea, is that we bring, it's not just constant warm feeling toward God. What is it? Well, walking is our everyday, ordinary way of moving around. We don't normally skip or hop. We normally walk. With implies companionship. And God is the one with whom this is done. So to walk with God simply means to live our ordinary life as a companion of God. Have you ever had a shadow? I don't mean the one that, like, this guy right here. But, like, you know, somebody that is a tag-along. And maybe it's a little kid, and they just sort of attach themselves to you. And they say, you know, "What you doing? Where are you going? Can I come with?" Well, we can become tag-alongs with God. And it's in particular in our heart conversation that that takes place. We're inviting God into our heart conversation so that he can help us in the ordinary life that we live to his glory and in his presence. But how? How can this be done? Years ago, I was working for RPS, Roadway Package System, which subsequently got bought by FedEx. And I was a stocker, you know, I was loading up the trucks. And I met a gentleman who was a work friend of mine by the name of Ali. He was Muslim, and he and I were open to talking about God together. And we would do that as we were in the middle of our work. And there were some things that we had in common. For instance, we believe God was our creator and our king. And we also believe that man was sinful, but God was not. But then the question came up about what would a holy God do about man's sins? That tension. What would a holy God, a beautiful God who's worthy of all honor and praise, do with our sins? Of course, God said that the soul that sins, it shall die. That's the question that we have to be confronted with when we think about this issue. I overlooked a big whoopsie-daisy by Adam and Eve earlier. You see, when God came to walk with them in the cool of the day, they were hardly ready for it. Because having been deceived by the enemy, they disobeyed the Lord. And when God came for his nightly stroll with them, they hid from him. They fled the face of God because sin had created a rift. Sin makes us guilty before God, and it alienates our hearts from God. It turns things dark inside. How is that problem solved? Genesis 3 gives us a clue, because right at the outset, when God came for that stroll with Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve were hiding from God, God ended up talking to each of them. And in particular, he starts with the serpent. He says to the serpent, because you have done this, you have deceived and you have led them into sin and death. You are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. So he's going to give a punishment. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. So there's a punishment that's meted out to the serpent at that point. But then it's followed up with a promise. And here's the promise. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, as we fast forward into the pages of Scripture, we begin to understand what that verse means. The author of Hebrews basically says it this way, that the Son of God appeared in order to destroy the works of the devil. And in another text, it says that he came in order to put away sins by the sacrifice of himself. You might say it this way, God speaking to the serpent, you started this, but I am going to finish it. And he does that at the cross. Genesis through Malachi point to our need and God's promised provision through the Messiah. So at the center of God's history stands the cross. And at the cross, several things happen. Number one is this, that God is declared just or righteous for punishing sin. The soul that sins does die. It's just not us. Christ dies in our place. We are declared forgiven by faith. God is declared just in the punishment, but we are declared forgiven on the basis of faith, and God is seen to be beautiful beyond description, worthy of all honor, glory, and praise, because at the cross, we see the love of God in a way that we never see it in any other way. So the problem of sin is solved by the cross, but it's also solved by our faith. If you look at Enoch and Noah from Hebrews 11, you realize what the secret to their walk with God is. It's faith. Faith is simply taking God at his word. Hebrews 11, 5 through 7 reads this way. It says, by faith Enoch was taken away, or he was snatched up. You know, Enoch and Elijah were the only people that never faced death. And apparently, you know, this walk with God got to a place where God's like, well, how about you just come up here? And that's how it worked. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. So what did Enoch believe about God? Well, he believed that he was real. But beyond that, he believed something else. It says that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Enoch believed that God was real, but also that he was a rewarder. He looked around at the corrupt society in which he was living, and he's like, listen, you guys don't have it. You know who has it? God has it. He's the one that can give me what I really want and what I need. And what did Noah believe? Well, Noah believed that God was going to send rain like he had never seen before, so he needed to build a boat. And that's what he did. Both of these men took God at his word, and they were able to have a relationship with God on the basis of trust in him. Now, what do you and I need to believe? Well, if you have never placed your faith in Christ, if you're not a believer, if you're not a follower of Jesus yet, what you need to believe is this: God loves you. God made you in his image to have a relationship with him. God gave his son so that you could be forgiven. Jesus Christ rose from the dead to assure us of his presence now and an eternal life with him forever. And all you have to do is simply receive the gift of forgiveness that he wants to give. But believing is not just for someone who has never believed. Believing is for the believer. God calls us to believe because we need to continue to have life in his name, and that is done by taking God at his word. Now, I don't know, believer, if you have realized yet, but we are in an election year. And there's a little bit of tension in the air. And I notice that in my estimation, we have two kinds of people. And it's not Democrats and Republicans. That's not what I'm talking about. We have fighters, okay? And the fighters are, on the one hand, they're like, on this side, I'm fighting against this side, or on this side, I'm fighting against this side, okay? And there's all kinds of tension. There's side taken, right? And there's name calling. And there's all kinds of that stuff. There's fighters, all right? And you might be one of the fighters. And then there's also singers. You have singers, yeah. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. And they're thinking, I can't vote for this chump, and I can't vote for this chump. And, you know, they're just hanging their head because it's sad. We got fighters and we got singers. But there's another option, believers, and that is be happy. Rejoice. The Lord is king. He is king over the earth. Now, not everybody recognizes his kingship. But God's the one that is turning the earth right now. And God's the one that's given us the sun, even when we can't see it. Okay? I was in a plane, and trust me, there is a sun above the clouds. Okay? And every so often, it peeks its head out in Michigan in February. But, you know, believers need to believe. That's where our joy comes from. That's how we maintain relationship with God. Now, by the cross, by faith, and finally by grace. This is how we walk with God. This is how it's possible. Now, grace is the basis of our relationship with God. Romans 4:16 is very key to this because he says, it is by faith in order that it might be by grace. In other words, faith is the open hand that receives the gift of God. Faith is not a way that we sort of work up and earn our gift. It's simply the way that we receive the gift of God. Our life with God is not built on our goodness. It is built on his goodness. Did you know you don't have to be a good person to walk with God? You don't. You do not have to be a good person to walk with God. God will take any of us. He will take any of us. All we have to do is receive it. That's what grace is. God receives us as we are, and we accept that gift. And that's true before we're saved, and that's true every day since we're saved. So no matter what we've done or where we've come from, we can walk with God. We recognize the cross. We exercise our faith. We root ourselves in the grace of God. This is for us. Now, what are some steps to help me walk with God? I'm glad you asked. Okay, here's a few of them. First of all, hear. Hear. Now, men, has your wife ever said something to you like this? Did you hear what I just said? And you can repeat back to her what she actually said because the noise did ring in your ears and you were able in that short-term memory to actually regurgitate it, okay? But you know you are like found out, that you did not attentively listen. Now, this is what Scripture refers to in when it talks to us to hear. Deuteronomy 6, refers to this idea, and God says it this way. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be on your heart. Now, to hear like that is to hear with attention. God's words are truth and life, and we are to give God our attention. That is how we walk with him. We do it, first of all, by hearing. We live in a world where we are taught that seeing is believing. But Scripture says otherwise. It says hearing is believing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So then a fundamental step in walking with God is actually giving God our attention. The question is not, you know, do we have God's attention? I mean, I was just reading in Psalm 86 this morning, he inclines his ear to us. Aren't you glad that no matter where you are, you can just say, Father, and he's right there. He hears us. But the question is, am I giving God my attention? God is fighting for our attention. And in order for me to walk with him, I have to actually give him my attention. Scripture is a great place to start with that. He will open our mind to understand it. Psalm 119, verse 130 says that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the mind. But there's also parts of the Bible that are hard to understand. I mean, even Peter said there's parts of Paul's writings that are difficult to figure out. So, I mean, God has given gifted people, and he's given people that just have a little bit more experience in this journey. We can go to classes. We can go to men's and women's Bible studies. But one way or another, open your life to the Word of God. Hear him. Secondly, worship. And you might think to yourself, what would I talk with God about if I spent a day with him? Because here's Enoch who walked with God for 300 years. Like, what in the world? What was he talking to God about? I mean, you got your laundry list of your people that are sick and all that kind of stuff. What do you do after that? Worship. Much of the day could be spent simply worshiping him. To worship consists of both thanksgiving and praise. Thanksgiving is appreciating God for what he has done, and praise is admiring God for who he is. In our everyday, ordinary life, we can thank him and praise him. Few things are better for our mind than worship. Now, my wife and I, you know, we walk with each other all the time. Okay, that's been like a characteristic of our life. And we kind of share life, and you know, we get into these ruts every so often. And these ruts are like, oh, yeah, this is hard, and oh, this is hard, and oh, this is hard, and oh, this is hard. You ever do that? Okay. And like all of a sudden, you're just like walking around, and you're just so heavy because everything's so hard. And you know, one of the things that once in a while we'll do is like, okay, time out. How about we just practice gratitude? We do it together. We don't always do it together, but occasionally we'll do that. And I'll tell you, you know, she'll take a turn, and I'll take a turn, and then I'll, you know, back and forth. And before you know it, it's like, wow, we have so much to be thankful for. This is part of walking with God, is the practice of gratitude. And I'm sure that's, you know, something that Enoch did. I mean, his culture was going down the drain, and he did not change it. Okay, I mean, it just kept whoop. But he walked with God, and I'm sure gratitude was part of that. Third, how do you walk with God? Hear, worship, and serve. We tend to be closest to people with whom we share things in common. Like if your dad was a woodworker and you took up that hobby, chances are you were close with him because you had that common bond with each other. And you might say, well, what is God's hobby? And I'd say one of God's hobbies is service. God is serving people. Jesus said he serves you if you're evil or if you're good. It doesn't matter. He'll send his sun to shine. He'll send his rain to grow your crops. Okay. And I've never seen a clock grow. You know, if I see that, that would just be fascinating. But this is what God does. He is serving all the time. Now, Mark 10:45 is a passage of scripture that's just fascinating. Jesus is talking to his disciples who are all elbows. You know what I mean, being all elbows, like it's all about them. And they're hard to be around. Why are they hard to be around? Because, well, it's all about them. And they're jockeying for position. They know Jesus is about to finish his work. He's told them that. So in their minds, it's like, all right, he's going to take the throne. And they're trying to figure out who is going to be on the right hand and the left hand on the throne. And Jesus says, you know, you guys don't get it. He says, the Son of Man, referring to himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, if we're going to walk with Jesus, we're going to have to serve like the servant. That's one of the primary names for Jesus in the Old Testament. Look in Isaiah. It talks about Jesus as the servant. To serve and to give needs to be our theme as a person, because what God is doing, we are doing, and we're doing it with him. We get to serve with God. A life of walking with God is marked by trust-filled surrender. It's not always easy. Jesus says his way is hard, but it leads to life. David said, in your presence, that is, when I live my life in your presence, there is fullness of joy and there are pleasures forevermore. This is a good life. It's a life marked by peace and power, not without struggle. But this is the life we were made for. Every one of us has the capacity for it. Life with God is moving from fear to face. Not faith, to face. The face of God is what we were made for. And you might be like, that freaks me out, Bart. It does. That freaks me out. That's because we have the wrong idea of what his face is. He is gracious. He is merciful. He is compassionate with his children. And for those that are not his children, he draws them to himself. It is the goodness of God that leads men to change their mind about him. Jesus came and the Spirit continues to work to remove the alienation between man and God. If you see the smile of God's face, it will draw you to him. That's why grace is the fundamental relationship we have with him. This is a life for each of us. Would you pray with me? Dear Father, I thank you that you have sought us. Every one of us has been like Adam and Eve, Lord. We've hid from you. We're afraid of you. Sin and guilt has given us a fear that's not from you. And Jesus and Holy Spirit and dear Father, you're drawing us to yourself to know you in a way that is true. You have solved our largest problem. And every one of us, saint and sinner alike, O Father, your arms are open to us. Your face is toward us. I pray that we'd receive it. Thank you, Father, for the gift of your word to bring clarity to our mind. It is often darkened. And we pray, Lord, that we might give you our yes, whatever that yes may be. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.